Advent is a time to prepare and to remember. It's a time to celebrate Christmas and to prepare ourselves for the coming of the babe once again in the manger. But it's also the time to remember that we've been promised that Christ will come again. When we had the prophet Isaiah here just a little while ago, we heard about the promise of the baby coming. And sometimes I think that we forget that that was a huge thing for Israel, because we're so used to that story. Well, last week I had the opportunity to work with our kids down in the children's ministry, and they're very inquisitive. They don't want to just take things at face value. They want to understand the why of the story. So as I started to talk about Jesus coming as a babe in a manger, I had that kid, and I won't say who it is, that said, "Really? A stinky manger with animals and hay and cows and poop? Yep, that manger." So I came armed because I understand how these kids think sometimes. And I had a story of my own. I'm going to share that same story with you right now before I read the scripture we have for us today. It says, "Once upon a Christmas Eve, a man sat reflecting silently before the fireplace, pondering the meaning of Christmas. There's no point to a God who became man, he thought. Why would an all-powerful God want to share even one of his precious moments with the likes of humanity? And even if he did, why would he choose to be born in an animal stable? No way. The whole thing is absurd. I'm sure that if God really wanted to come down to earth, he would have chosen some other way." Suddenly, the man looked out the window and he saw a strange group of geese kind of just flopping around on the ground. They were blue geese frantically honking and flopping in the snow. They seemed dazed and confused. Apparently, they had dropped out of their formation, exhausted from their long flight from the Arctic islands to the warmer climates of the Gulf of Mexico. Well, the man was moved with compassion, so he went outside and he tried to shoo the geese into his warm garage. He said, "Only if they would realize what I'm trying to do for them." But they panicked. The more that he tried to shoo them, the worse it got. And he thought, "How could I show them that I'm so concerned for their well-being?" Then this thought came to him. If for just a minute I could become one of them, an ordinary goose, and communicate with them in goose language, they would know what I'm trying to do. And suddenly he remembered the Christmas story, and a smile came over his face. He realized that it was no longer an absurd story about a baby lying in a manger around animals, but that it was actually the story of Christmas. His problem had been solved. He realized that God had become one of us to tell us in our own language how much he loved us. That story reminds us that sometimes we get caught up in the story, that we don't always remember the true meaning of why Christ came. And we don't always remember the promises that God has made to us through Scripture, especially through the prophets. So as I read the Scripture this morning from Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, I want you to listen to the promise that God gives us in it, the promise that there will one day be a second coming and there will no longer be war or threats of war. Listen to these words from Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. "This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judea and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last year for Christmas, I was gifted an Echo Show, which sits on the kitchen counter in my kitchen, not too far from my stove. We can ask Alexa to play any music we want. And a lot of times when my kids are home for the holidays, it ends up being either their favorite song list that they share with one another, or there's a lot of really weird YouTube videos that happen on it as well. So this week, as my daughters were home for Thanksgiving, Alexa got her workout. There were funny videos, shared playlists, and a lot of videos that I just don't understand. We even looked up recipes and ways to cook things while we were watching. As we were preparing Thanksgiving dinner, the children decided that it was time to play some Christmas music. So, of course, when you try to play music with all these different personalities, there's always a fight over what kind of Christmas music you play. My oldest daughter is very traditional, so for her, it had to be Christmas hymns. We must have heard O Come All Ye Faithful by at least three or four different artists. My second daughter really likes more contemporary music, or Christmas with a twist, as she calls it. So we listened to the Eagles and Stevie Wonder and John Lennon, and a lot of the songs were about peace and love with a contemporary flair. My youngest daughter only wanted to listen to Christmas music by Mariah Carey, which got a little tedious after a while. And being who I am, a little sarcastic, and I like to tease my girls, I listened to songs about mommy kissing Santa Claus and a donkey named Dominic and a hippopotamus that we're supposed to want for Christmas. I don't know. So when the girls turned to my husband and said, "Dad, what's your favorite Christmas song?" it took him only about a half a second to say, "Oh, my favorite song is O Holy Night." Well, needless to say, by the way the things were going, we listened to versions of O Holy Night by Luciano Pavarotti, Charlotte Church, Nat King Cole, Celine Dion, Gladys Knight, Aretha Franklin, Kelly Clarkson, and yes, Weezer from rock band fame, if any of you know how to play that song. There was even a ukulele version by a lady named Lisa Hannigan, which my husband did not prefer because there were no lyrics in the song and you have to have the words. So what I was thinking as we were listening to all these different renditions of this song was I went back to my practice that I used to do when I was doing spiritual formation and writing my dissertation on the topic of listening to music as a spiritual practice. I don't know if any of you have ever done that before, but there's a lot of times that music can touch your heart in ways that nothing else can. It actually is a sung prayer in a lot of ways. And I know here being in church with a lovely choir and even our contemporary worship at the other services, we probably kind of gear spiritual ideas towards Christian music, but I've led groups with the likes of U2 and the Dixie Chicks, Billy Joel, James Taylor, and even the Broadway musical Phantom of the Opera, just to name a few songs that you can go into. So as we spent that Thanksgiving morning listening to Alexa play the numerous versions of A Holy Night, I took the opportunity as a spiritual exercise to really listen to the words, to listen to the lyrics. And the words that kept coming over and over and over again was, "The thrill of hope, the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." Now, I don't know about you, and maybe I'm just a different bird, which could be true, but I've never really been thrilled by hope. I think of hope as more of a passive thing, something in the future. And when I think of a thrill, it's something that's more active. Something that's happening now, like a sporting event is thrilling, or a goal accomplished is thrilling, or travel for me is thrilling, seeing new places. But hope seems more like something that's in the future or something that's not quite as important. And that's not at all what hope is. You see, hope is something that we should always remember as part of our daily lives. When we have Christian hope, we don't think about the things that are to come later on, but we think about the things, the thrill of hope right now. Webster's dictionary describes hope as something that's a wish or an aim or a dream, kind of like optimism. But Christian hope isn't that way at all. If you look at the top of your bulletin, there's a reference there from J.J. Packer that I want to read for you for a minute. When I was thinking about writing this sermon this week, I came upon this. And it talks about the difference between the idea of hope as being optimism and the idea of hope as being guaranteed. Packer writes, "Optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty, a guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth, on the basis of God's own commitment, that the best is yet to come." Christian hope stands on the guarantee that God says the best is yet to come. That the commitment that he made to creation and to us as his special creations at the beginning of time hasn't left us. He doesn't stand back and let the world kind of spin out of control, but that God is active in every single part of our lives and in creation. And if we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament together as a whole scripture, we see God continually stepping in and making things go along his path. God's not one who sits back and watches, but he's intimately connected with us, with creation, and as each one of us as individuals. And it's our choice to decide whether or not we want to be in that invited relationship with him. So really, there is a thrill of hope when we think about it, when we look through the correct lenses, when we look through the lenses of heaven and of God and of his promises. We are optimists, but we're also guaranteed hope-filled people because we know the same thing that God has done in the past, he will do again in the future. We must look at it through the lenses of hope with assurance that God is for us. And Scripture said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? I don't know about you, but it shocked me this week as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, and I was listening to something by NPR about the fact that many people were dreading going to Thanksgiving dinner with their families. And the reason was they were afraid of what the conversation would be. They were afraid that they couldn't have a civil conversation about politics or social things because people would spin out of control and get mad at one another. Isn't that sad to think that way? That we have to worry about what we say at dinner with our friends and our family because we're afraid of offending one another? Really, if we look at hope through the lenses of what God is asking us to look through, we understand that it's not about our circumstances, but it's more about love and grace and caring for one another. It's horrible to think that we would forego an opportunity to get together with family because we're afraid that our differences are more than our similarities are. And that's why we need to look at things not through the lenses of our world, not through the lenses of the media, not through the lenses of the way that we are perceiving things, but we look through the lenses of Christ. And just as we find ourselves today in this situation where it seems like our political world and our social world is running out of control, the Jews of early Jerusalem were under the same negativity and despair. In fact, there were factions that were fighting against each other and people who couldn't get along. They were oppressed by the Roman occupation, and it just didn't seem like there was any hope in sight. And then came the birth of Christ. Christ brought hope back into the situation, not to overthrow the government, not to change the political situation, not to even change the dire circumstances they were in, but to switch their perspective from stopping to realize that it wasn't about this world anymore, but it was about the future, about the idea of being saved permanently from sin, about having a different way of looking forward, knowing that Christ would do things through his power that we couldn't do on our own. And while we're still forced here in this world to live in a fallen world, to live in the circumstances that we've been given, to live in a social environment that isn't always well, we also have to realize that we've been given a gift. The Christ who came at Christmas the first time promised he would come back again to take us to be with him. That Christ is the light of the world. He's the hope of the future. And putting our mind and our perspective on him makes us realize what our priorities should be. It sets us in the right way. And it helps us to understand better those words that Isaiah spoke to us about earlier today. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When we start to realize that it's not about what we're in right now and the situations we find ourselves, but it's about the promises of God, we remember the true reason for Christmas. We remember that just like the Israelites who were in dire straits, who were worried about their circumstances, who turned their perspective onto God, we too can be guided by the light of Jesus and be wonderfully hopeful in our lives. But it's really up to us, isn't it? It's up to us to decide whether or not we accept Christ. Christ is always waiting for us. He's always there waiting for us to just turn to him. But oftentimes we turn away. We turn towards materialism or consumerism. I was at Target yesterday. I was right part of that whole thing too. And I saw people disagreeing over what they needed to buy or almost fighting over things. And it made me hurt inside because they're missing the true meaning of Christmas. They're seeing Christmas through the lenses of making it right for everyone and giving them what they want and not understanding it through spiritual lenses, which is the source of our hope. If you look around the world today, it's often hard to find hope. And maybe that's exactly what the expectation of us as Christ followers is to be. Maybe people are to find hope in us and in our relationship with Christ. Remember, in Advent, we first and foremost celebrate the upcoming birth of Christ as an infant. God, who left heaven to become flesh, the incarnate Christ, who came as a lowly infant in a manger, even in a stinky manger with animals. But we also look forward, because that's not the only reason why we wait. We wait for Christ's second coming, where the scripture that we read today will come true, where there won't be swords and there won't be fighting and there won't be people one against each other, but rather there will be peace and tranquility. It almost seems too good to be true. But that's where the guaranteed hope comes in. We just finished a sermon series on Psalm 23 where we learned that God is our shepherd, that he guides us and directs us and gives us all the blessings we need. And if we remember that, then that should instill in us hope. It's that reminder that God is for us and God is with us that gives us courage and hopefully patience. Now, I'm not a big patient person. I want things done in my timing, but I know when I've pushed things through in my own way or in my own strength, they've never turned out as good as if I let God guide and direct and do it in his time. The prophet Isaiah also says in Isaiah 35, "Strengthen all weary hands, steady all trembling knees, say to all faint hearts, courage, do not be afraid. Your God is coming to save you." Israel, in their crushing, disastrous misfortune, in the dryness and the desolation of being oppressed, were refreshed by Christ coming the first time. And we too will someday be refreshed by Christ coming the second time. But in the meantime, we stay faithful because the God we serve is faithful to us. God, who promised his son the first time, will come again. And we who stand among those saved by God's great action will once again have hope. In Advent, we take the time to prepare ourselves, to remember Christ's miraculous birth, but also to prepare for his glorious return. And yet often we get caught off guard, or we close our hearts off, or we suffer spiritual dryness, or we allow unresolved guilt or conflict to flow in us so much that we forget to put God as part of the equation. I don't know about you, but if I do life on my own without God as part of it, it can be crushing and feel overwhelmingly heavy. And I know that there is no way that I can carry that on my own. Therefore, we have to allow God to come in, the fertile waters of heaven, to wash us clean, to lift us up, so that our human weakness doesn't overcome us, or our diversion or our divisiveness doesn't cause us problems, but that we know who we are because we know who Christ is, that we are known by God and we love him and therefore serve him. So this year, as we go into 2020, I know I'm a little jumping the gun on the first day of December, I'd like us to start to think about what 2020 means. If you think about it in medical terms, 2020 vision means having perfect sight, being able to see things the way that they're supposed to be. And yet, when we look at the world around us, we quite often don't see things the way that they should be. We see them the way the media tells us, or we see them the way our anxiety pushes us forward, and we live as people with no hope. But the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 1:3 through 6, God's great love for us didn't leave us in a world with no hope, but rather he sent his son to live, die, and be raised from the dead, to give us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fail. Now for a little while we suffer grief from all kinds of trials, with the assured promise of being with Christ's return and eternity with God. If we live a life that's hopeful through Christian hope, we'll still have problems in our lives, but we won't let the worry or the anxiety overwhelm us. We won't merely be optimistic, but we'll have the guarantee that God can carry us through all difficulties. When we lean into the courage and patience that comes from knowing God, we become like that smart farmer who plants. If you think about it, when a farmer begins at the beginning of the spring to till the ground and to plant the seeds and to fertilize and to water, there's no guarantee that that plant will come up, that he'll have a harvest, and yet he does it year after year. We, on the other hand, should do the same because we have a guarantee that no matter where we plant, no matter where we bring God's hope, no matter where we show his love, we will have a harvest that far exceeds anything we can do on our own. So let's plant and fertilize and water and weed and nurture the hope that comes in Christ, not only in our own lives during Advent, but in the lives of others. Let us be the ones that offer the healing and forgiveness and redemption that so many people are striving for in this world. Let us have the vision of hope that sees things the way that God would want us to see them, and carry that vision to others so our world is much better than we know it now. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, during this time of remembrance and preparation of Advent, we've lit the hope candle, and we've prayed that we can put our eyes on you, the light of the world. Help us to welcome you, to receive you fully into our lives, and help us to live out of hope so that others can see the hope that comes from knowing you. Give us your Holy Spirit. Help us to be people that are filled with the guarantee of Christ's love and hope for the world. And as we wait, help us to be people that rejoice in this hope, patient in our tribulation, yet steadfast in love. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.